Great to be back again this evening to sing these songs of praise to the Lord and to offer prayer and to study from His Word. I'm glad that you're here. It's always a blessing to be with God's people. I was thinking about some of the songs we sing, and I was thankful that Brother Jeff didn't ask us to move the right arm, left arm, right leg, left leg thing. Although that would have been suiting, that had been suitable for Onward Christian Soldiers, but I'm glad he didn't do that. I'm reminded of one of our children at a very early age liked that song, Victory in Jesus. Only in the chorus, where it plunged me to victory, she always sang, He punched me to victory. So sometimes you get the words, don't get the words right, but I think she probably had the right idea there. If you noticed our pulpit preview, sometimes it's not accurate. Sometimes what I think I'm going to preach on, I don't preach on. So I probably should put a disclaimer down below that somewhere. But I'm going to talk about some questions. I think I mentioned three questions. They're not the same questions that I had thought of as I began thinking about it, but three questions nonetheless. I suppose at one time or another, we've all asked the question, why did I do that? I think I ask that on a fairly regular basis when I do something that's not correct or not done properly. Why did I do that? Or maybe, more often these days, walk into a room and absentmindedly say, now why did I come in here? And have to sit there and contemplate for a while before I figure out what it was that I had come in there for. Or maybe you're the kind of person that waxes philosophical and will go so far as to say, what is my purpose in life? Now, that's a pretty deep question. And I suppose that if we were to take a survey of people, honestly, a lot of people have seldom, if ever, even asked that question. Why am I here in life? Where did I come from? Where am I going? These are questions that, unless you have a spiritual bent to your thinking, unless you have exposure to the gospel of Christ and the creation of God and being made in His image, often people just put that off. They don't think about that. In a world today where more and more people are just go along to get along and just think, well, people tell me that this world just happened by chance and everything just kind of got here somehow, and I'm not going to worry about how. I'm just going to go on and live and let live and not worry about things like, why am I here and what is my purpose in life? But I think if you look at Jesus, you'd have to admit that Christ knew why He was here. He had such a clear purpose in life. If you remember in Luke chapter 19, when He was at the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, He identified His purpose very clearly, very simply. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He had a very high purpose. It was to make it possible for the lost to find salvation. And even as He continued in life, and even as the hostility was growing to a fever pitch among the religious leaders of the day, Jesus knew that He was going to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. Now, if you go back to the ministry of Christ and look at the different seasons in that ministry, you'll notice that when He was in Jerusalem, things got pretty tense. And really, in order to be able to finish His ministry, He had to leave Jerusalem and go out to Galilee and some other places in order to complete His teaching and to do His work. So when it came time for Him to begin to go back to Jerusalem, it was a full awareness that that's where the enemy camp is. He was going to need to die. And so He tells His disciples all these things, and they kind of scratch their head and think, well, no, I don't know if I want to believe that or not. But as Jesus is headed back toward Jerusalem, on one occasion in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, we read that He had His face set toward Jerusalem. I mean, obviously, if you're headed that direction, literally, you're going to be having your face set that way. But I think that was a figure of speech. more so than just a description of his body posture and that sort of thing. His face is set toward Jerusalem, meant literally that he was determined he was going to go there. I'm sure there were plenty of distractions he could have used. How many times have you had something you needed to do but didn't really want to do it for one reason or another, and you kind of start that direction, but you start getting distracted here and there. Jesus had in mind, this is the time I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die on the cross, and he was determined to be just like that. So if we want to be like Jesus, we need to live the way he lived, think the way he thought, have the same kind of determination that he had. And really, when you think about it, the broad way and the narrow way, these are teachings of Christ in the book of Matthew that are very important. And what we learn is that to travel down the broad path to destruction requires very little thought, very little determination. All you got to do is go with the flow. And that's the way people live their lives a lot of times. But to take the narrow path requires some insight, some decision-making, and a whole lot of determination on our part. We're going to travel that path. When Peter was describing the generation in which he lived in Acts chapter 4, in the King James Version, verse 40, it mentions the untoward generation. I think my version has perverse. Some versions have crooked. But that expression, untoward, captures my imagination inasmuch as it kind of gives the hint that they're not going any particular direction. And that's the way a lot of people are in life. They don't really have a direction in mind. If you're a child of God, you need to bolster that determination. You need to make sure that you are understanding that you're here for a reason and for a purpose, and you're headed toward heaven, and you're doing the work of God, and you're glorifying his name, and there needs to be direction in your life. Not just kind of rambling around, you know, wandering here, wandering there, seeking the path of least resistance, making sure that you have that determination. Sometimes people have described, one fellow described a situation, I'm sure it was a hypothetical, not necessarily true, but this fellow was traveling along, and here he looked out into the woods, and there were all of these targets painted on the trees, you know, the circles within the circles, and every one of them had an arrow in the bullseye. You probably heard this before, but the guy talked about, well, somebody's a really good archer, and the guy who was talking to him said, that was me. Well, how did you do that? Well, I shoot an arrow into the woods, and wherever it hits, I draw a bullseye around it. And that's the way people sometimes do things. That's our direction in life. Do whatever happens and then say, well, that's really what I wanted to happen. That's really where I was going. It works sometimes, but a lot of times it doesn't work. Remember in grade school growing up, you had these times where you had to use clay and make something into pottery or whatever. I remember at one time I was making a particular thing, and when I got done, it looked like something else. So I just said, that's what I was trying to do. You know, that's kind of the way it is. You start drawing a picture of a bird and it looks like a dinosaur. Well, that's what I was making, you know. That's not what we need to do spiritually. There was a story about, and you probably have heard this before, actual story about a football game, team marching up the field, fumbled the ball, the other team recovered the fumble, and began running for the end zone. Ran all the way to the end zone. But it was the wrong end zone. Well, did he make a touchdown? Well, yeah. It was for the wrong team, though. And so we want to make sure that we have that sense of direction. We want to know where we are, where we're trying to go, and why we're here in life. So let me just mention several things. First, we are here to believe something. We've got to believe something. If you don't believe something, you'll you'll fall for anything. So you have to have things that you believe in. And what you believe in will set your course in life. Solomon said, as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. What one believes in is important. Some would say, well, what you believe is not important. It's not as important as whether or not you're sincere about it. Sincerity is not going to get you to heaven. Paul, before he became a Christian, when he was called Saul of Tarsus, believed that it was right to arrest and even put Christians to death. He was sincere. He said, I've lived with a perfectly good conscience up until this day, as he stood before the King Agrippa, I believe it was. You had Adolf Hitler, who believed, probably sincerely, that the Jewish race was inferior and they ought to be exterminated. You have a lot of wild examples out there. Just because you believe it doesn't make it so. But we need to have a system of belief in place. As Christians, that needs to be grounded in the Word of God. Our purpose is to understand who God is, what His Word teaches, and what we are compelled as Christians to do. When Paul was talking to the people on Mars Hill, the city of Athens, he told the people about a God in whom we live and move and exist. He's talking about God, the source of life, God, the direction of life, God, the creator of life. And you know, when you get that basic thought about God, it changes your whole life completely. If you believe that you are the product of chance existence, evolutionary accident, some gamma rays hit something somewhere and this one thing changed from having two eyes to three eyes or whatever, and eventually over billions and billions of years, out came this thing out of the primeval ooze and eventually became a human being. If you believe that God was not involved in that, it's no wonder that you live a life that is just geared toward the here and now, and whatever feels good, that's what I'm going to do. But if you believe that God spoke the worlds into existence and that He specially created Adam and Eve and gave us a purpose in this life, then your life will take on new meaning altogether. We need to believe that every accountable human being will answer to God. And every accountable human need, human being has a need to be saved by the gospel of Jesus. That people are lost in sin. They're not just simply unchurched. That people are enslaved to sin, not victims of their environment or a predisposed genetic situation. On the other hand, we need to believe that it's possible for a child of God, following God's word and God's instructions, to be in relationship with Him, whereas the blood of Christ is flowing over our souls, and that because of that, we can live with a knowledge that we're saved. 1 John 5:13. And what I mean by that is that if you live a life where you just don't have any confidence of salvation, it can be a pretty terrifying and horrible way to live. But if we're walking in the light as Christ is in the light, and we can have this assurance that through the blood of Christ and the grace of God, that if we died tonight, we would be all right. We would go to heaven. That we're saved and we're heaven bound. And that, again, changes your whole outlook on life. Again, we need to understand and need to believe that every convicted sinner must be baptized into Christ to have their sins forgiven. We need to understand that that's the step that takes us into Christ, as Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 points out. That baptism is not an optional command. That's not like people say in the religious world today, you know, I'm just going over here now, and it doesn't really matter whether you're baptized or not, but if I want to be, I can get baptized, no big deal. Baptism is not just dunking in water. It's obedience to a conditional command that will put us into Christ, into contact with His blood, and will bring us into His body, the church. Now, it's preceded by belief and repentance and confession, but it's a step that brings us into Jesus, unites us with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, Romans chapter 6. Baptism brings us into that very special relationship with the Lord. We need to believe that having been baptized, God adds us to His church, His body, over which Christ is head. And in the light of His death, His purchasing the church with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28, why would anybody want to argue with that? Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who makes the decisions. He has set the parameters in His Word. He offers directives through His teachings, the Bible. And a lot of folks would just like to take the Scriptures and just set them aside, and let's just have a church, and a church that is entertaining, and a church that is makes me feel good, and a church where we come together and we like it and we're having fun. But let's don't really get to talking about the details of the doctrine, of what it means to be God's church, God's family, of what it means carry out the purpose that God gave us in the Scriptures. Sometimes we ignore that, but the church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. We're here to hold up the truth, to stand for, to hold fast the word of life, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And we're to do that in a world of darkness. We're the light to the world. We're the salt of the earth. And being different is part of the challenge, to hold up the light of God's truth. So we're here to believe something. Don't be afraid to stand for something, to believe in something. Let that thing that you believe in be founded upon the truth of the gospel. And then secondly, we're here to become something. Not only to believe something, but to become something. If we're not here to change, to become something, then what makes our faith any different from that of the demons? Remember what James said in James 2:19? The demons believe and tremble. Yeah, they believe, but they don't repent. But they don't change. They're not saved, but they do believe. It's more than belief that we need. We need a belief that causes us to make changes in our life. Christians need to reflect Christ to the world. And when Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, Paul is using an illustration from the Old Testament where Moses would be in the presence of God and then his countenance would glow and all of that. That's the background. But for the Christian, as we look into the pages of God's Word, and see the image of the Lord, and understand and perceive His desires for us in our lives, we are changed. As we put those things into practice, we grow. A little bit at a time, but we grow. The secret to spiritual growth is just right there in James chapter 1. To be not only hearers, but doers of the Word. We can't reflect the glory of Jesus until first we have been born again. Like Nicodemus in his conversation with Jesus. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, even though he was a teacher of the Jews, took him literally. "You mean, how can we enter into our mother's womb and be born again, can we? We can't do that, can we?" And Jesus said, "No, you need to do that. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit." To be reborn implies an immediate change of relationship with Christ and the world. Now, having been born again, we become children of God. As children of God, we develop the likeness of Jesus a little bit at a time. The scripture talks about this in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Someone said, he who awakes and finds himself suddenly successful has not been asleep. One day we wake up, hey, I'm like Jesus. You didn't get that way without something happening. And that thing that happens is you get into God's word, you grow in your faith, you practice the things that God tells you to do, and over a period of time, doing the things you should do, the changes of heart that take place, and you become more like Jesus in your words, in your thoughts, and your deeds. Ephesians 4:15 says that we're to grow up unto all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Not only collectively, but you might even think about that individually, that we're growing up into the image of Christ. Now, having mentioned two things, let me go on to the third. We should believe something, we should become something, and the third thing, we need to be thankful for something. The whole of the Christian life might be described as thanksgiving. When the thanksgiving is not there, Peter said the Christian graces are not going to follow. We've forgotten what has happened at Calvary. So we need to be grateful for something. What we believe, what we become, obligates us to show gratitude to the one who redeems us from our sins. And there's no better way to show thanksgiving than by obeying what God has told us to do. Why are we here? We're here to believe something, to become something, so that we can be thankful for something. Isn't that a good way of looking at it? Thinking of the Christian life as a life of gratitude and praise to God for what he has done for us. Don't leave the thanksgiving out of there. Put it into your life. Think about what he has done, not just providing food and clothing and shelter, but how he's changed your life. How does it feel to have that hope of heaven, which is a desire and an expectation that it will come about? How does it feel to be a part of God's family? What kind of a blessing is it to go to sleep at night and know that God's going to take care of you, that he even blesses his people while they are asleep at night? All of these things are such blessings, and we need to be thankful for those this evening. As we think about these thoughts, I want to encourage you to reflect upon them, develop a greater purpose in your life this week. If we can help you, if we can pray for you this evening, we're going to be singing a song and encourage you to let us know. If you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.